Good morning. Man, it seems like I haven't seen you all since last year.
I didn't want to come last week.
Yeah? Well, we'll forgive you.
A little nasty.
Yeah? It was a little on the dirt on the dark side here. I've matured a lot since we all seen each other. I'm another year older now, so.
You're older than me now.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Ah, goodness. Well, since we were all together last, it's a lot has taken place. Christmas is gone by, and New Year's Eve, and New Year's, and another Lord's Day is come and gone, and of all your Christmas gifts and things that you unwrapped or received on Christmas, I'm just kind of curious. Did you share your Christmas gifts with others? I mean, if you were children sitting out there, I might ask, did you let anybody else play with your toys? That's something that in the aftermath of Christmas, you look back and you think about Christmas, family Christmases, and getting together with all your family and the children and the grandchildren and so forth. Now, we just had our last one, right? Last Christmas? Okay, for this year anyways. This last weekend, this Friday and Saturday, we got together. We've now gotten to such a number now that we don't have a house big enough amongst all of us to get us all in it. So we had a hotel. We got a hotel in Grand Rapids, and everybody had motel rooms, and we had a conference room to pass out gifts and things like that, and we just had a great time. I think back when I was a kid growing up, we got together on the Lippert side of the family and on Christmas Eve, and then later on when Jody and I started going together, her family got together on Christmas Eve, and she had large family. She had three brothers, and we all got together on Christmas Eve, and there was lots and lots and lots of gifts and so forth, and we'd all pass out the gifts and so forth, and it was just a free for all. Everybody was unwrapping, tearing gifts apart, or tearing the wrappers off of everything and everything. Now, in my family, it was different. We'd start with the oldest or start with the youngest, and they'd open a gift, and then they'd go to the next, and they'd go up by age, and so everybody could see what everybody else got. It took forever, but at least everybody kind of participated. Everybody knew what everybody else got. But the thing where I'm going with this is that when you've got children or you got grandchildren, and this was the second year for Alan's twins, Owen and Levi, and they really had a ball. But When they get their toys, they open their toys, you know, heaven help anybody, any other kid that comes along and wants to play with their toys, with their gifts. No, that's mine. That's mine. I can remember when Alan and Jordan were little and growing up. It was the same old, you know. They, you know, that's my train and don't you touch it. You know, gifts get opened, and You know, one little person is fortunate enough to have gotten an awesome electric train set or a truck or whatever it might happen to be, and the other one didn't happen to get that same gift or something. Somebody comes along, a cousin comes along, or a sibling or whatever, and they would like to play with that and say, "Get away from here, that's mine. Go play with your own stuff. This is mine and you can't touch it." Now in my family, when I was growing up, I was the oldest grandchild, and in my immediate family, I was an only child until my sister came along. There was eight years between us. So there really wasn't too much of that sibling rivalry going on between me and my little sister. Not too much problem of me wanting her gifts, you know, or her wanting mine. But when we had Christmas with our extended family, then I had a lot of other cousins and things like that, and they were running around. Let's just say that brought back those memories. Maybe you can relate as well. The unfortunate experiences of children squabbling over the gifts that they received. Many an adult has allowed this attitude from childhood to pervade into their adult behavior as well. I've been blessed with something really cool, and I'm not about to share any of it with any of you other people. So just keep your hands off. See, that true gratitude that we talked about several weeks back now, back before Thanksgiving, can easily become part of the difficulty. But even when we're grateful for the many blessings that we receive, is that where our obligation as Christians ends? With being thankful? But selfish? Thankful and then being selfish about it? Certainly, what goes around comes around. And even children soon learn that if I'm selfish and treat other people selfishly, not sharing with others, I can readily expect that same treatment to be reciprocated to me. But they don't think about that at the time that they're saying, "No, that's mine." When it comes time for the other shoe to fit the same way, they don't think about that. Now, when we forget about the childish stuff and start thinking in terms of Christians, isn't sharing about something much more than what we might receive in return? Aren't our actions a reflection of something that resides much deeper beneath the surface? Doesn't our attitude display something about who we are? Did you realize that Jesus didn't call us just to be Christians or Catholics or Baptists, or as it's talked about in the book of Acts, as any Jewish sect? Followers of Jesus Christ were disciples. He called us disciples. Students, apprentices, emulators, he called us as disciples to make disciples. Matthew 28, 8 through, or 18 through 20, he said that we are to go and make disciples. A disciple is intent on, above all else, being like Christ. In his book, The Great Omission by Dallas Willard, he writes this. He says, given this desire, usually produced, woo-wee, that's getting touchy there. Given this desire, usually produced by the lives and words of those already in the way, capital W, way, there is still a decision to be made. The decision to devote oneself to becoming like Christ. The disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like and so dwelling in his faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. By these decisions and actions, even today, one enrolls in Christ's training, becomes his pupil and disciple. There is no other way. We must keep this in mind should we, as disciples, decide to make disciples. So you could say that our actions are evidence of something else, something unseen, but evident nonetheless. Sharing is evidence of an inward change. The more we desire to be like Jesus in every way, the more we come to realize the virtuous character of Jesus. Sharing seems like an optional attribute, doesn't it? Purely voluntary. Kind of like a Boy Scout should be trustworthy and loyal and helpful and friendly and courteous and kind and obedient and cheerful and thrifty and brave and clean and reverent. It's not like that stuff is mandated. I mean, you're not going to be excommunicated or made to turn in your knee socks and neckerchief if someone caught you not being courteous or helpful, right? Are you going to jail if you're not brave enough to ride on the roller coaster? You might wear the scout uniform, but what's unseen is what's underneath that uniform. What's inside? The character. Those things we just listed are pretty good indications of what kind of person that you are. Evidence of what's unseen. Sharing is important enough that God's word speaks frequently of it. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Come on now. I believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God. I've confessed him before men. I've been baptized. I'm saved by grace through faith. How important can sharing really be with regard to my faith in God? Well, let's see what God's word has to say about it. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And you can follow along with me as I read. It says, so he began saying to the crowds, Jesus that is, to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share them with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." See, John the Baptist preached a message of repentance. Turn from the old and go to the new. The old got you nowhere except separated from the Creator God who loves you. Everything about you was and is focused inwardly. It was all about you. There was no fruit. John tells the crowd who is now, who now, by now is infiltrated by with Pharisees and teachers of the law, who are more concerned with their outward credentials than their inward condition. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The word we're all looking for here is evidence. Show me evidence of an inward change. And don't even start out with the we're children of Abraham stuff. Nationality doesn't mean a thing if there's no genuineness of heart. When we don't share, what's that say about a person? When someone reacts in a selfish, it's mine and you can't have any attitude, does that tell you anything about that person? What's going on inside of them? Does it cause you to conclude anything? This is not about judging other people. I'm not encouraging that at all, but evidence is still evidence. It's an implication of how that person feels, their inner character, his or her reason for why they don't want you to use or share what they have. What can be seen is arrogance, contempt, lack of compassion. Those are all things that shouldn't have any place in the heart of a born-again Christian. It's mine, I'm better than you, and you can't have any of it. Or I deserve what I have, and you don't. It's the implication. It's condescending and it's contemptuous. It's anything but the display of meekness and humility and love for others modeled so perfectly for us in the person of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. When you think about it, everything we have is on loan from God. Whether it was something earned or given to us, we wouldn't have it if it wasn't for the blessing of God. And as far as deserving goes, what we deserve and what we don't deserve, I don't think we want to go there. Because what if we got what we really deserve, that would be death. Jesus tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. And in so doing, we would naturally treat others with kindness and generosity, sharing of the good fortune we possess, whether the other person is in need of it or not, but especially if they have needs. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, Paul tells Timothy, instruct them, the rich, that he's implying there, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Those in the crowd with sincere motives, in our text, that is, with sincere motives, ask John in verse 10, then what shall we do? And John tells them, if you have two tunics, you only need one for yourself. Share the other one with someone that doesn't have any. If you have extra food, that being more than your own needs, share of your excess with someone else. How can that be difficult if you love your brother? If you don't see your neighbor as beneath you, less deserving than yourself, how can that be difficult? If your repentance is truly genuine, a regeneration of your heart, change has taken place. Everything is no longer all about you. Sharing is just what you do. Sharing is evidence of the inward change. It's a reflection of your Christ-likeness. Are you a disciple or just a convert to the religion of Christianity? Max Lucado writes, "The virgin birth is more, much more, than a Christmas story. It's a story of how close Christ will come to you. The first stop on his itinerary was a womb. Where will God go to touch the world? Look deep inside Mary for the answer. Better still, look deep within yourself. Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians 1, verse 27. Christ grew in Mary until he had to come out. Christ will grow in you until the same thing occurs. He will come out in your speech, and he'll come out in your actions and in your decisions. Every place you live will be a Bethlehem, and every day you live will be a Christmas. Deliver Christ into the world, your world. Just imagine this morning with me, if you will. Imagine a world, or a community for that matter, where everyone truly loved each other as they loved themselves, as Christ has commanded us to do. Imagine if they shared their blessings with everyone in need. Or as I started out this morning, if you shared your Christmas gifts, your Christmas blessings, if you shared those with others, especially those in need. As we came up this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, I looked up and I see that cross and I thought to myself, this is all about Christmas in so many ways. It's all about the Christmas gift that God gave to us at Christmas time. What a great and wonderful gift that I received, and I know that all of you that believe and have given your hearts and lives to Jesus believe the same. We've all received this wonderful gift that he gave and that Jesus gave to us as well in these emblems. Do we share those? Are we sharing that gift that he gave to us so richly? Boy, that's one gift we can't hold on to in a selfish manner. That's a gift that we've been commanded to take into all the world and share with everyone. Imagine people with the kind of faith in the one who blessed them to begin with, that he would provide for them yet again. When something changes within the heart of a person, that change will affect what's going on outside that person. Evidence, right? Where's your heart at today? Have you experienced repentance? Change from the old to the new, as John said? The Bible calls that reconciliation. That which was far away has now come near. You were separated. You were at odds with God. Jesus came and gave of himself so that we could become reconciled, brought near to God, our Creator, our Redeemer, the lover of our souls. It merely requires your desire to be reconciled to him. Make a place for Jesus in your heart today and let him grow there until he overflows into the world around you, producing fruit, evidence in keeping with repentance. So let's be standing now. And let's be standing now as we prepare for our time of invitation. And join me in prayer as we pray. Father God, we just praise you and thank you for the wonderful gift that you gave us many, many, many years ago in your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the season that we have, that we recognize and that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, his incarnation, coming here and putting on flesh and blood and walking on in this earth, showing us the right way to live. And then as an adult, going to a cruel cross and shedding his precious sinless blood for our sakes, to cover the sin in our blood, in our bodies, in our lives, Lord, that we might be reconciled unto you. Father, we thank you so much for your gift, for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for this possibility, for this second chance that you've given us all to be saved and to have a chance or a hope of a life eternal. We praise you and glorify your name this morning. I pray, Lord, this morning that also that if there is one here that has never repented of their sins, that has never given their life completely and wholly unto you, Father, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Father, convict them today that they would not let another moment pass without giving everything wholly and completely unto you, repenting of their sins, being obedient in baptism for the remission of their sins, and receiving the Holy Spirit today. They can walk out of here a brand new creation in you. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'd ask that you would take your hymnals and turn in your hymnals to our hymn of invitation, hymn number 528. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. We'll be singing verses 1 and 3.
Love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so kind and true. I will tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend can do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.